then, and what will be a magnificent summary of Paul's subsequent work, Jesus told him, "I have chosen him to serve me, to make my name known to the Gentiles and kings and to the people of Israel, and I myself will show him all that he must suffer for my sake." Ananias, we're told, didn't hesitate further. He immediately went to the house in which Saul was staying without suspicion, without recrimination. He addressed Saul, who days earlier had perhaps been his bitterest enemy, as Brother Saul. He then laid his hands on Saul, and something like fish scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he was able to see again. Saul then was baptized. After a few days with the believers in Damascus, he then went out immediately to the local synagogues and began to preach that Jesus was the Son of God. And thus began the career of the greatest Christian missionary of all time. Now, if we're to draw any implications from the story of Saul's conversion for our own walk of faith as God's people, the conclusion, I believe, would be a simple but extremely important one. As Paul himself later wrote to Timothy, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. In the story of Saul's conversion, we are again powerfully reminded that there is no one too lost for God to find, to forgive, and to use in his service. And that is tremendous good news. For all of us are, by our very nature, sinful human beings. Our natural inclinations shows itself in actions and attitudes by which we fail to do the good that God demands, and instead do the wrong things that he forbids. And that happens not on rare occasions, but every single day of our lives. We are, as Scripture tells us again and again and again, people whose every inclination of their heart is evil from childhood, who are by nature object of God's wrath, who were dead in their transgressions and sins. Yet the message of Saul's conversion, a message that he saw so clearly himself and proclaimed so boldly, doesn't stop there. As he wrote to the Christians at Ephesus, "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." A kindergarten class was once preparing to act out the Christmas story for their parents. The children practiced hard, and the teacher gave extra attention to a little boy who was to play the role of the innkeeper. He had Down syndrome, and everyone helped him to rehearse his two-word part over and over again. "No room, no room." When the day for the program arrived, the children were nervous and excited as they took their places on the stage. Some tripped on their costumes. Others forgot their lines. But the play went on as planned, until the part where Mary and Joseph knocked on the door of the inn. Instead of hearing the words "no room" and having the door slammed in their faces, the little boy with Down syndrome, flung the door wide open and said cheerily, "Come on in, I've been waiting for you." So it is for Saul of Tarsus. So it is for all of us. We should have heaven's door slammed in our faces because of our sin. Yet in his gracious love, God sent his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, into the world to be our Savior, to suffer and die and to rise again, that forgiveness of sins might be proclaimed to all. The door of heaven is flung wide open, and we have the privilege, like Paul, not only of entering ourselves, but of sharing that good news with others. That final thought is an important one for us to consider. It's the mission of the church today. Think back to the story with which I began about the prostitute. As I mentioned earlier, after her confession to Philip Yancey's friend, he was shocked, had no idea what to say to the woman. At last he continued, "I asked her if she'd ever thought of going to a church for help." I'll never forget the look of pure, naive shock that crossed her face. "Church," she cried, "why would I ever go there? I already feel terrible about myself. They just make me feel worse." If we are to be true to the mission that we've been given by God at this time and this place, the church must be seen as a grace place, where the door of God's forgiveness and love in Jesus Christ is flung wide open for all, not just for nice people like you and me, but for the worst of sinners, for people like the woman in our text, or in our story, for people like Saul of Tarsus, the terrorist. In Jesus' name, amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses our understanding, may it keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.